Very happy to be here with you. So those of you who have had the opportunity to travel internationally in many places, even some places in Europe, certainly in Asia and parts of Africa, or for that matter, downtown New York City or Washington, D.C., and I'm sure other places, sometimes amazed at how little traffic rules or regulations there are as far as people going in various directions. And in one place that we've traveled to, it didn't matter how many lanes were marked on the road. If there were more people going this way, then there were more cars going this way, and fewer going that way. And if they had to get up on the sidewalk to get around whatever they needed to do, that's what they would do. And in Kenya especially, I haven't noted this in Nigeria as much, but in Kenya, they have these commuter, it's the average way or the normal way that the average citizen gets around. They call them matatus. So a matatu is kind of like a minivan or kind of a small, very small bus. They can pack in a lot of people. And sometimes they can pack in goats and chicken and all kinds of things that are tied onto the top of it. And it's incredible what all they can put in there. Now they have, over the years, I've noticed this has changed quite a bit, but now they have a lot of stops on the road where the police are counting the number of people in there because of the number of accidents and deaths and things that have occurred. They try to regulate it more. It sounds like a good idea, but what it has turned into is they just pay the police less, and the police take bribes from the matatu drivers in order to that covers their salary then. The government doesn't have to pay them. So that's part of what's going on. I guess if it's too bad, hopefully they do something about it. But these matatu drivers, they cut in and out of traffic. And all the time, the people that I'm with will say, it's because of them that we have so many accidents. Or it's because of them that there's this problem or that problem on the road. And they just don't worry about the other people. It's bad enough in the city, in Nairobi. But when you get out from the city, on some of these roads, you share the road with everything that moves pretty much. I've told Valerie over the years, I've thought about writing a book called Choose the Good Path and take pictures of how bad some of the roads can be. And if there's one good path on that road, then everything you can imagine will be as much as possible on the good path. So the cars that are coming through, any motorcycles, any bicycles, any ox pulling carts, any donkeys, any chickens, it doesn't matter. They all go for that good part of the road. And of course, the matatus are constantly trying to go as fast as they can, cutting in and out of all this that's going on without hitting people or chickens is the idea. They warn me a lot. Don't run over the chickens because the people get mad and they'll extract as much as they can from you as far as the making you pay for their chickens. So, but these matatu drivers, they cut in and out and go all over the place. And I don't see how more people aren't struck by them as they pull over to get people out and put more people in and take off as fast as they can. Well, on the back of these matatus, they have a sign that says 80 kilometers per hour, so 80 and the initials for kilometer per hour, regulated. That's as fast as they're supposed to be able to go. But on some of the highways out in the rural areas, when we're going 90, which I think is about 65 or 70 miles an hour, so if we're the driver I have, he's the safest driver in Kenya, I'm convinced, because he's also the slowest driver in Kenya. And you get behind trucks and things, it could take a drive that should take 4 or 5 hours, could take 6 or 7. So I try to encourage him to do this, at least the speed limit. And so if we're going 90, or let's say we're going 80 kilometers per hour, the matatus are still passing us. So even though these matatus have this sign on the back, and by the government regulations, they're supposed to have a regulator on the engine that will not allow them to go above 80 kilometers per hour. They go as fast as they possibly can. So if there's nothing in front of them, or even if there is, they'll do everything they can to go around it and just continue going as fast as they can. But there's supposed to be this regulator that prevents that from happening. So with that in mind, let's turn to Galatians 5, which, of course, you recognize, I'm sure, as the chapter that lists the fruits of God's Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Quite often when I go to this chapter, it reminds me of the very first time I went to the Feast of Tabernacles without my family. There's another couple, a deacon and his wife, that I think I was 17 years old. That was they invited me to go with them, and I was actually staying with an uncle. So I say without family, any of my immediate family. But I went with them to Cape Cod, Massachusetts, back in the day when we had a feast site there. And we were at the hotel, and I decided I was going to study the fruits of God's Spirit. And, of course, at that time, you couldn't just pull out your phone and find it or anything. And I'm going through my mind, and I'm going through my Bible. I could not find it, so I had to get on the phone and call his hotel room. And he knew exactly where it was right away. And, of course, since then, I know the fruits of God's Spirit are in Galatians chapter 5. And when we start reading through this, we recognize that these fruits, as they're called, and when it talks about fruit, I think all of us can understand what it's referring to. But it means what should be produced naturally. So if you plant an apple tree, it is expected that that apple tree will produce fruit, will produce apples. It's expected that it's going to produce that fruit naturally. So whatever type of tree it is, watermelon tree, pear tree, whatever, it's expected to bear that fruit naturally. So when we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, if you have God's Spirit, this is expected that we're bearing these fruits as a natural process of having God's Spirit. So in verse 22, when it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and it goes through this listing, and we recognize these things that anybody with God's Spirit should be bearing these things. And these are spiritual fruits. So you might know somebody that hasn't been called by God, and you could say, well, they're a very good person. They have kindness, or they're very gentle, whatever it might be. But they're not displaying that in a godly way. It's not from the fruits of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, as some translations will say, others will say meekness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So when we have these things, there's no law against them. And that's the reason I told you the story about these vehicles that are supposed to have these regulators, but they take that regulator off so that they can drive as fast as they want to drive. So that's the same idea behind this, that there is no law. So in other words, there is nothing that prevents you from having more of that fruit from God's Spirit, other than the limitations that we put on ourselves and that we put on God. But there is no law against it. None of you have ever received a call from me saying you are so long-suffering that you've reached your limit. So your limit of long-suffering is 2 years. You've reached it. You are not allowed to have any more long-suffering. It'd be nice if we could do that. When that's the one, I still pray for it, but when you understand what that means, and I'm not going to go through all of these, but I'll just talk about a couple of them as far as the meaning of what it means as the fruit of God's Spirit. Because long-suffering, and we know that God is long-suffering with us, so we can recognize certain things, and it does mean a certain amount of endurance, that if you're going through something that is difficult or seems to be against you or is troubling you and you're persevering through it, there's a certain amount of that that's correct there. But there's also the aspect of long suffering that means even if you're being mistreated or being abused, or if, for example, God's long suffering with us, so he causes, he blesses us with his grace, with his mercy, with his Spirit, with his love, with his the treasure that Mr. Johnson was describing and talking about. And then what do? We go off sometimes with our human nature and go against what God has done for us or given us. But God still bears with us. He's long suffering. So even though, if he wanted to punish us according to, our sins, we know that none of us would be here. But God is very kind and long suffering. So even if you're in the right, you're doing the right thing, and you're being mistreated for doing the right thing and told you're wrong, and instead of lashing out, you take it peaceably, in a gentle way. All these things could work together, of course. But so even if you're right and you're being mistreated for being right, you don't lash out. Or even if you, another way to look at it, even if you have, as sometimes human beings think that they can have the right for revenge. Of course, God says, vengeance is mine. But sometimes human beings get it in their minds that, like the Hatfields and the McCoys, you killed my cousin, I'm going to go kill your uncle. So they get it in their mind that they have that right. And so even if you do have a right that something was done against you and you could go out and take the revenge, you don't. So we see it's not just what we think about it. Even the peace that's mentioned here, you might know somebody that you would consider to be a peaceful human being. But God says that he leaves his peace with those who are his. Jesus Christ said, my peace I leave you. Not as the world, the peace of the world, but my peace I leave you. So that's the peace that we can have, that even when there's difficulties and sufferings, we still have peace of mind. Or kindness. Kindness, this word for kindness means even when people don't deserve it, you're still kind to them. You're nice to them. So these fruits that are mentioned here, these are fruits that should naturally be born, B-O-R-N-E, I think is the right term there, born by people who have God's Spirit. It's a natural thing that should occur, and there is no law against it. Nobody puts a regulator on you saying that you can only have so much of godly love or godly joy or godly peace, or go through them, any of them, as you want. And there is no law against it. And you can only have these fruits if you have God's Spirit. So if God's Spirit's working with you, you can begin to develop it. Or if you have God's Spirit dwelling in you, then you can have this mindset of God. You can think like God thinks, and we can act like God acts. But it's only if we're part of the first fruits. I appreciated seeing the In Accord today. I hadn't watched it yet. And Mr. Johnson talking specifically about the fact that God is only working with a small number of people. And I've been around the church long enough to know that it seems to kind of fluctuates back and forth a little bit about what does that mean exactly, that God is only working with a small group of people, that he's working with those that we call first fruits. And we understand that with Pentecost coming up, of course, that all the holy days, we put them in perspective of God's plan of salvation for humanity. And that aspect of Pentecost that talks about the first fruits or the early harvest shows that God is working with a small group of people. It's a small group of people. Well, we don't know how many. I don't know if any of us can put a number on it. But if we were to talk percentages, and I've brought this up before, but how big is this area? This congregation covers how much square miles? From this area. So the next closest congregation north is what's the Quakertown, and if you go west, you got to go to Bedford. East, Philadelphia. If you go south, Clarksville. I mean, just think of the population and look at the number of people that are here today. So God is working with a small group, and when I say that, I recognize that I'm not saying Congo is the only group God's working with. Anyone with God's Spirit are part of the body of Christ, but if we put them all together, it's still a small group of people. God is working with first fruits. And there's that lie that Satan has perpetrated that really has confused so many people who want to be religious or desire to be religious or say they are religious, that lie of the immortal soul. Because when you believe that, there's certain doctrines then that just seem to fall into place, and you can understand why certain people have certain beliefs a little bit better. So Satan has perpetrated that lie of that immortal soul. And so because of that, then something's got to happen to that immortal soul when the physical body dies. So it either goes to heaven, or if they're not saved, they're tortured in hell, which is a horrible picture to think about if people believe that. So then what do you want to do? You want to save. That's what people think they can do. Save as many people as possible in this life, so that when they die, their immortal soul can go to heaven instead of to be tortured for all eternity in a hell fire. So you see how these lies perpetrate one upon another, and then it gets to be this idea that God obviously is trying to save everybody at this time. But one of the things that we learn is that there's very few people on this earth, even though they can choose to do good, they could choose to have a certain amount of kindness, but these fruits that we're describing here only come about if you have God's Spirit. So let's look at where it talks about first fruits in James chapter 1. This is one of the few places where the Bible actually uses this term, James chapter 1. So verse 17 is one of those verses that I, every time I read it, 17 and 18, we're going to focus on 18, but that's so encouraging. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. And I know I've talked about this before. So what does God owe you and me? And that's stuck in my head because it wasn't too long ago that I heard somebody say, well, God owes me this. Well, what does God owe you? Well, what have you earned? The wages of sin is death. So anything above death is a gift. And when you have joys in life and happiness, the various things that we can experience, well, every good and every perfect gift is from above. And it comes down. These gifts comes down from the Father of lights, and with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, that's kind of a strange term. There's no variation or shadow of turning. There's other places in the Bible that make it much clearer for my mind to understand. In Hebrews, where it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or in Micah, where it says, I am the eternal, I change not. And so God is always consistent and always the same. And then it says in verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And if you don't like being called a creature, you can substitute creation. That's literally what it means. We might be a first fruit of his creations, what God is doing through this master plan. And so we recognize that through the Feast of Pentecost, one aspect of it is the fact that God's working with a small group of people, that he's given a small group of people the opportunity to have his Spirit, which then opens our minds to understand spiritual things. You can read through 1 Corinthians 2. There's a big section of scriptures there that talk about, as a human being, you can understand the things of a human being. You can understand the things of a human being, but without God's Spirit, you can't understand spiritual things. And without God's Spirit, you can't have these wonderful aspects of life that's being described in Galatians chapter 5. Against such there is no law. Against such there's no one telling you, you have too much joy. You have too much love. Stop it, DJ. Don't be so kind. You've reached your limit. I'm guessing no one's ever told you that. And I'm not saying it to you either, except in jest. So we recognize that we have these wonderful, wonderful blessings through the power of God's Spirit. So let's go to Acts chapter 2, which is another section of scriptures that we associate with God's Spirit and certainly with Pentecost. This very dramatic time, this incredible, miraculous time period and event that would forever change the lives of those that were there receiving God's Spirit at this time, and everyone who's followed in their footsteps, including you and I, including us. So this certainly gave them a greater understanding of God's Spirit. So they had been told some things about it, told to wait for it, told that they would receive a helper, told that they would receive the power. And certainly this, what took place, the events that took place, the miracles that took place, what happened directly afterwards, certainly taught them about God's Spirit and what it is and what it isn't and what it means. So we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we'll just review this quickly, where it says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so we recognize that this was one of those incredible miracles, miraculous things that was taking place. They could hear it. They could visually see it. And we could use the term that they witnessed the power of God's Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And God blessed them, those that were there, with the gift of tongues, as it says. Now, verse 8, it makes it very clear where it says, "We hear each in our own language." So when they would speak, they would each hear in their own language. It's an incredible thing that happened on that day. And it was something that allowed them to have an understanding of what Christ meant when he said that they would receive a helper. And it allowed them to have an understanding of what was meant by the power, that they would receive power through God's Spirit. So they understood this, but over time, and it's I didn't look it up or try to figure it out exactly how long it took before human beings started teaching various things about God's Spirit. They understood what it meant. They had this incredible thing that took place. So they understood what the Holy Spirit was. They understood about the power of it. But in order, as time went on, in order to get as many people into the, the common Christian churches of the day, in order to get pagans, we know that there were pagan ideas that were blended with Christian ideas, and we see it today. So there's enough good that it sounds good. Even as we've talked about before, where people, there was a time that if you went through the history of Christmas and Halloween and Easter and showed people how pagan it was, people go, "Why do we do that?" Nowadays, what do they do? Well, we do it for good reasons. It doesn't bother anybody. We do it for good reasons. We're still worshiping Christ. We do it for the good that's there. So it doesn't bother them, the theme. So there was a time where, in order to appease the people that they were trying to bring into the church, the churches of the time, people who had many gods, they tried to, of course, add one. That's what I'm leading up to. They tried to add one to make it into a trinity. In that sense, I know that's a simplification of it, and you could go through and study how that came about. Does anybody know where Trinity's mentioned in the Bible? Because as soon as I say that, I hope you know it's not. So it's not discussed. And the one scripture that mentions all three in that sense, we know, was not in the original transcripts. So it was added later on. So all of these things took place to where over a period of time, even the understanding of what God's Spirit is and what it does has led to confusion. So we know, I'm going to turn to John chapter 14. Because in the days leading up to this, this is one of the places where Jesus Christ was telling the disciples what was going to take place. So just before his crucifixion, in John 14, verses 16 and 17, of course, verse 15, this is an aspect of the love of God when it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's an aspect of being able to have godly love. Is to obey God, to live as God lives. And then verse 16, Jesus Christ says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter. So I will pray the Father, he'll give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. Your Bible probably has the pronoun he, which in the Greek is appropriate. They have masculine and feminine pronouns, but because of the belief of the Trinity permeating Christianity, I always use it. But it just the Spirit of truth. So we see that God will give you, I'll pray the Father, and the Father will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So it is the first fruits that God is calling and working with who can have God's Spirit. Those that respond to God, those that love God, that keep His commandments. So the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him. So you know this Spirit, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So I won't leave you orphans. I won't leave you out there to take care of yourselves, to fight through life, to scratch and get whatever you can get for yourselves. I'm going to take care of you. You're not alone, is what he's telling them. So the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. So I've been somewhat surprised over the years. It's been quite an education working with people in various parts of Kenya, where even the ones who ask me why don't they hear the mighty Russian wind and see the fire and speak in tongues and various things. And there's been plenty of Pentecostals that have gone through there, so there are plenty of Pentecostal churches, and I've been there when they want to speak in tongues, or they, I know some of you have probably experienced this, when they all pray at the same time. That is so confusing. And I tell them, we know God is powerful enough to hear all your prayers, but it's so confusing. And they all want to pray louder than everybody else, and so it gets louder and louder. And anyway, I don't like it at all. And finally, I just leave. And anything like that starts to happen, I'm out the door. And I explain to them why, of course. But I've even, one time going through a Bible study, this was not in church, this was with a group I was meeting with, and talking about three baptisms. So we should all understand the Bible talks about three baptisms, and you want two of the three. You want to be baptized by water. You want to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. You don't want to be baptized by fire. But they thought that meant this in Acts chapter 2 that we just read. And we were going round and round that they wanted to be baptized by fire. And I kept telling them, no, you don't. So they asked me, well, why don't they see that when people are baptized? Or somebody even asked me in Kenya, I've never been asked this, have been asked some interesting questions about God's Spirit. In the U.S., one counseling, Valerie might remember this because it really struck me. And it was a good question the person asked. Is all they could think of as far as receiving God's Spirit was kind of like a possession. And I kept trying to explain that it doesn't take you over. It's just like the spirit of man comes together with our mind. God's Spirit comes together with our mind. But there, in Kenya, that's more than once it's come up about these signs of the power of God's Spirit in this way, like on Acts 2, that anybody who's baptized should be receiving these things. Now, well, God taught them the power of His Spirit by what took place in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost. And how does He teach us the power of His Spirit? Well, we just read a good chunk of that description in Galatians chapter 5. So your family, I don't know exactly how to describe this. Let me think about it, because it's not something I thought ahead of time, so I want to make sure I say the right thing. Your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, they should recognize that you're different, and not just because you're odd or strange, but because you're full of joy. You have peace in life, even if you're going through difficulties, that you cooperate. That is one of the greatest signs of God's Spirit, is cooperation. Because that's something that if you're on a road in Washington, D.C., or Baltimore, or New York, or Nairobi, people don't want to cooperate. They want you out of their way, and they don't want to follow the road signs and the laws and different things. Well, God's people, through the power of His Spirit, cooperate. So those of you that go back long enough to remember 10 or 12 or 14,000 people at a feast site, and then you had to park in a certain section, and you might have to wait in your car for an hour to get out of the parking lot. And people were amazed that everybody would cooperate together. So the point that I'm making is, how do we know about the power of God's Spirit today? It's through the fruits of God's Spirit. We recognize that. It should be through the fruits of God's Spirit. That should be produced naturally because we have God's Spirit. And I emphasize that over and over. Of course, to myself, I try to do it with you, but in Kenya, I'm constantly telling them the best way to preach the gospel. What is it? What is the best way for any of us to preach the gospel? How many of you have a radio program where you're preaching the gospel, or a TV program? If you do, I don't know about it. But how do we preach the gospel? We live it. We bear fruit through the power of God's Spirit. And just by as we go through our lives and the examples that we set, the way that we live, the way that we treat other people, it's different. It is different because it only comes about through the fruit of God's Spirit. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. We were in chapter 2, so when I say go back, let's go back to Acts, this time chapter 1. This is one of the places that you might recognize that we use to show that there's not a secret rapture, and because the angel said that in verse 11, after Christ ascended, they said, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you will come so in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So he'll come back in a way that people will see it, and we'll see it, I guess, is the point that I want to make here. But the scriptures that I want to emphasize in regards to the sermon is verses 4 and 5. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, where it says, "And being assembled together with them," and this is referring to Jesus Christ, so he was with them at this time, "he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" So this is what I was talking about earlier. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he went on to tell them something that they couldn't have fully comprehended. In verse 8, let's drop down to verse 8, where it says, "But you shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So you shall receive power. And as that day transpired that we read about in Acts chapter 2, just within a matter of days, when Pentecost, the holy day, arrived, we know that the gift of the Holy Spirit came to them. And as we read, it was in a very dramatic, stunning, spectacular way that people who were there, even the crowds around that would come to say, "Wow, what happened? Now, what was that? Did you all did you order some kind of party favors off Amazon? You know, how'd you get that big noise and all this stuff going on? Some people took note of it and they came. They heard it in their own language, so it was an obvious power, spectacular, incredible, stunning. So we understand that, and they understood at that point the power of God's Spirit. Even Peter then standing up in a very bold way and preaching that incredible sermon that he did. And before I get too far ahead of myself, the people coming and hearing in their own languages. So the crowds that were starting to come around and see it. Now, God, we're in a different time. God is doing a different work at this time. But they understood the Holy Spirit was the power of God. And that's the emphasis that I'm making today. It just brought to mind something I mentioned to Valerie on the way up here, because there's a group in Tanzania that I've met with. I believe I've asked you to pray as far as God guiding us, if God's working with them. They are a Pentecostal group, and I think they're the ones that I told you that I recorded their services, and I might show some of it at some time as far as the drums and the dancing and things. And it was entertaining and interesting, but the leaders, the ones that are most interested in the truth. So they're a Pentecostal group. They keep the Sabbath, and they're the ones, I think I mentioned to you that the leader, the bishop of Tanzania of their church and the bishop of Kenya have both come and said, why are you going to church on Saturday? What are you doing? You know, you're supposed to be going to church on Sunday like the rest of us. And they're still going to church on Saturday. But they don't understand the holy days, and there's certain things, but they only speak Swahili. And it's one of those situations where we do not have an elder in Kongwa who speaks Swahili. So I've checked in Zambia, Zimbabwe, Malawi, even into South Africa. We don't have an elder that can speak Swahili. And I don't speak Swahili. I can say jambo and, you know, the basics. So now, though, have any of you seen it advertised, this little, it's like a hearing aid that you can put in your ear, and it actually translates for you. So somebody could speak to you in French, and you hear it in English. So as soon as they come out with the Swahili version, I'm going to get it and go back and visit with them. Because there are people there that speak English, but I was not comfortable with any of them. I was telling Valerie, I'm not convinced any of them are being called. But the leader of the congregation seems very sincere, from what I can gather in our limited communication. But these people that were coming from all around, they were recognizing, they were understanding that something powerful happened. So we recognize that this great power of God's Spirit. And I'm just encouraging all of us, you and myself, that we ask ourselves, do we understand the power of God's Spirit in our lives? So it is a spirit of power. So we should know that verse. Let's just review it in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So earlier when I was saying I want to be careful with my words, I just decided I wasn't going to use any of you as examples in this way, but I'll use myself as example. So those of you who are on Facebook, if you it's possible that you can reconnect with people that you knew decades before. And so the vast majority of the people that I was friends with in high school, but by the time I was 17, I got serious about the church. So I like to say that I had sold any wild oat that I wanted to sow by that time. You know, I had moved out of the house when I was 16 and thought I could live on my own and all kinds of good stuff. But by 17, I was back with my parents and saying, you know what? I want to go to church. And baptized when I was 18. So those people, the friends that I had through high school, I left for Vassar College shortly after that. I had nothing else to do with them. And sometimes I reconnect with them on Facebook and look at some of the things they're doing or where they are. And I wonder what they think, because I'll guarantee you at the time they never would have thought I'd be a church pastor. I can guarantee it. So we can look at the change of we should be able to see the power of God's Spirit in our lives. And of course, this is one of the verses here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, that tells us exactly what it is, as far as this power. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. God's not given us a spirit of fear. And we understand this word has nothing to do with the proper fear of God. It's the kind of fear that leads to inaction, or the kind of fear that leads us not to do what we know we should do for one reason or another. Instead of observing the Sabbath, we go to work so we don't lose our jobs, and whatever it might be. But that's not the spirit God has given us. He's given us a spirit of power. And through your studies and the years hearing sermons and Bible studies, you probably recognize that it's the same root as dynamite or dynamo, or something that's very dynamic, the power of God. It's that kind of something that is very dynamic and of love. So that's the agape, godly love, and of a sound mind. So this when God heals us, and let me back up just a second. So when we go through repentance, God calls us. We go through the process and repent and receive God's Spirit. And we receive the most important healing any human being can receive, that healing of the spiritual healing, being reconciled to God, to the Creator God, the Supreme Being of the universe. But through the power of His Spirit, we can have godly love, as described in 1 Corinthians. I'm not going to go through that, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. But we can also have that sound-mindedness. You know, that is sound-mindedness that is missing in so much of humanity. So the power of God's Spirit allows us that sound-mindedness. And since I like to flatter myself, I know you've heard me say this before, that you remember all my sermons. I'm sure that you remember the one I gave on being balanced, because that's what it means. It means to be a balanced individual, so that when we're driving in New York City or Nairobi, we don't get out in a fit of road rage and punt somebody. I saw that in Nigeria. So I don't on this last trip, I saw a traffic jam. Everybody was trying to go in one lane, and we had about three or four cars from here trying to turn into that lane, and cars coming from the other way, and cars coming from this way. And the police officer that was trying to keep order in all this got frustrated. And he took his gun up to a car, and he knocked their mirror off, their rearview mirror. So he goes to the driver's side, and he just takes the butt of that gun and knocks the mirror right off of the car. And then he just reaches in and starts punching the guy. And then he takes his gun, and he's yelling. They're yelling back and forth, and he goes back to the intersection and tries to regain order. Well, the guy gets out of the car. And I'm thinking, he's a police officer with a gun, and he just knocked you in the head. Just stay in the car, and we'll all get through this. So they yelled, and he got back in the car eventually. But the point I'm making is, with sound-mindedness, we don't allow ourselves to get to the point to where we want to fight a police officer that has a gun. We don't allow ourselves to get there. We stay sound minded in the way that we view the circumstances of life. A lot of this is based upon, a lot of the sound mindedness is based upon understanding what God is doing in your life, with you, through you, what your future is. As far that gives us a certain groundedness that the vast majority of humanity just does not have. It allows us that wonderful blessing. But we see it's a spirit of power and a spirit of love and of a sound mind. And so we know that power allows us to bear godly fruit, to act like God, to think like God. And so even though this isn't anything new as far as this regard, it's good to review it, especially as we are leading up to this Feast of Pentecost, this holy day, and what it means and what it represents for us, and that we recognize that God is working with a small group of people. We have a privilege of being a part of that small group, and that God has given us the power of His Spirit, which then should naturally bear that fruit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. And in such a way that there's no limit. So what a wonderful blessing. And then we don't have to get caught up also by understanding these things as far as wondering about, do we have God's Spirit? So have you borne fruit worthy of repentance? It's always, I think, a situation that when people go through doubt, and Satan will jump on it, and I've talked to church members before that they've been baptized, and I've known some that should have been rebaptized, some that felt they had to be rebaptized, and some who have questioned whether they should be rebaptized, and long-term members who have questioned if they've had God's Spirit. Well, how many of you were baptized and you've been perfect as a human being ever since? Never said an unkind word, never gone more than 6 miles over the speed limit, whatever the case might be. Well, we're human beings, and we're still in this fight of overcoming. So we recognize that. But you know, have you borne fruits worthy of repentance? Are you striving? There's certain basic things that any of us can look at. Do you understand the plan of God? So if you go back to 1 Corinthians 2, if you truly understand the plan of God, and you know what God is doing and his time frame of working with human beings and things, God's Spirit's working with you. God's Spirit's in you. God gives his Spirit to those who obey him, as it says in Acts chapter 5. So if we're striving to do these things, then we understand the power of God's Spirit, and that it is a dynamic power in our lives. It allows us to think and act like God. Now, the very love of God, that outgoing love of God. And we understand that so many people just can't know what the Holy Spirit truly is and what it truly does for human beings. That it is the power of God. It's not something that somebody, theologians... We can see this going on around us today. If you look around society, so Valerie and I have had just some conversations recently about various social trends. And one of the things that we were talking about, this person in the article that they were writing to support their belief, they were talking about that if you have evolved to a certain state, then you no longer need marriage. It's just, it was something that the cavemen needed, but we don't. We've evolved enough that there's no need for it. So it's incredible how smart people have become, that if you truly love someone in marriage and you're committed to that and you're loyal to that and you're working through it and things, that they think, well, you're like a caveman. They're just so smart, they certainly don't need it. The whole point of that is that people today then also, even the theologians, they'll say, you can't understand it, but obviously God is a Trinity. And it's so complicated that just trust us. You know, we know this is what God wants us to understand, that it's a Trinity or whatever other aspects that people come up with it to make it mysterious or whatever it is. God says it is it is his power. It is his power, and it combines with our minds and allows us to think and to act like God does. It has that power. So when you have this understanding, make sure that you fight to keep it. And I don't believe any of you, at least none of you, have discussed it with me that you think, well, there's the Trinity, and maybe it's a good idea or anything like that. The main thing I want to emphasize is that we know what God's Spirit is, and we know what it can and what it should be doing in our lives. So it is the power of God. So don't lose sight of this great power that God has blessed us with, that God has given us. I want to turn to Jude, verse 3. Because when we read the verses about God's Spirit and what it does, it's something that we know and understand. And don't ever let go of it, understanding what God is doing with a small group of people. And I keep emphasizing that because, again, it seems like we wonder who all is God working with. We know God's not working with socialists or Democrats, but maybe he's working with the Republicans or those who are more conservative. Or surely he's not working with Hindus, but maybe Buddhists. Buddhists are pretty nice. No, God is working with those whom he has called and those who have committed their lives to him, who've answered that calling, and who his spirit's working with, or his spirit is dwelling in. And then we have this power to live this life that is just unbelievable. People can't understand it, the power that God's spirit has in our lives. But beloved, in verse 3, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I find it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to all the saints. So God's not trying to save everybody at this time. And God is working with a small group. He's delivered this understanding to us. He's given it to us. And it's important that we fight to keep it. So that term contend, it's actually a very interesting word to study because it does mean to fight for or to struggle for. So if you've ever, I wrestled in high school. I liked boxing. So when I was a kid, I really wanted to be a good boxer. And I loved watching Sugar Ray Leonard and Thomas Hitman Hearns and the various boxers at that time. But when I said I wrestled in high school, I wrestled 98-pound class. My freshman, sophomore, and junior year, I wrestled 105. I could have wrestled 98, but they needed somebody in 105. I don't even think they have a 98-pound class anymore in high school wrestling. They might, but I don't even think they start that low. So when I tried to box, I started off, my brother and I made a boxing ring in our backyard, and my dad got his gloves. My brother's a year older than me, but he was one of those kids that developed quickly, and he's always been stronger than I am, even today. And every once in a while, I'll challenge him to arm wrestling, and as soon as we sit down, I just say, "You won." And so that was my experience in boxing, was getting my head knocked around by my brother. So I didn't pursue it too far. But that's the idea behind this term, contending, is to wrestle with all your might. And of course, we have the example of Jacob wrestling with Christ and just not letting go. And so I'm emphasizing this because I want us to be sure that we hang on and hold on and fight for the truth that God has given us, that he is working very dramatically in our lives. And it is a fight that is well worth every bit of effort it takes. And it is a spiritual battle. We know this. It's a spiritual battle. So having this wonderful understanding, don't become discouraged with life. And there's that beautiful scripture in Philippians 3 where Paul says, leave the past behind. Every day you wake up, or I wake up, we have the opportunity to ask ourselves, what kind of a Christian do I want to be today? And hopefully it's a good guy. It's the best kind. And we strive to do it. So no matter what happened yesterday, we wake up tomorrow and we can think, how do I want to obey God today? Hopefully in everything that we do and say, because with the power of God's Spirit, he's going to always do his part. He is without variation or shadow of turning. So he'll always do his part to help us to do our part. And of course, he has given us the great power of his Holy Spirit. So as you study about God's Spirit between now and then, never forget through the power of God's Spirit, we have the opportunity to have dramatic spiritual fruits as physical human beings. We can reflect God. We can reflect Jesus Christ in our day-to-day lives. We can do that through the power of God's Spirit and making the decisions, the choices, proposing in our hearts to do the right thing. So we know that the Bible tells us What is the first and greatest commandment? And of course, Christ was combining the, as far as making the principle, the point of love God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul. And what's the second? It's like unto it. Love your neighbor. So I point that out because as human beings, sometimes whoever's closest to us, our neighbor. I had a teacher in a Ambassador College that always said, nay. It always sounded like a horse. That's what it reminded me of. Because the root for nay means who is nay you? Who is nearest you? So I'm looking in my life, who is nearest me? Who do I spend the most time with? And so when we think about that, go out from there as far as your immediate family, your spouse if you're married, your parents if you're not. So we go from whoever is nearest us, whoever is nayest, as the teacher used to put it. So it always stood in my mind, because love your neighbor as yourself. So if we think about that, you know, through the power of God's Spirit and God allowing us to understand spiritual things and know Him, we can love Him. The very love of God, part of that is living as God lives, obeying the commandments. If you love me, keep the commandments. We can have the very love of God, and we can demonstrate that in those who are nearest us. So it doesn't just mean whoever's in the next house down. Or, you know, for some of you, if you live in the country, that might be a period of space. We've lived in our house now for 6 years, and we know the neighbors' names, and that's it. They don't want to talk to us, and we say hi to them, and they go their way, and we go ours because they don't want to talk to us. So, but if they did, we'd be kind to them, I'm sure. So you go from your immediate family to those you work with or the people you deal with. So love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And then when we go from there, because I want to make this point before I conclude here, because we're talking about the power of God's Spirit, bearing godly fruit, living in a godly way. We do that in our relationship with God, our relationship with our neighbors, and of course our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So when we look at the fruits of God's Spirit, let's make sure that we're applying that, whether it's long-suffering, hopefully it's not. So thankfully, Mr. Godfrey's got a good voice, so when he leads hymns, we don't suffer long through the hymn. We can enjoy it, but hopefully it's not that, but it's the peace and the joy and the love and the concern that we can have for one another. So the purpose of my sermon, I always like to make sure you have the takeaway, and sometimes I'm not sure it's clear. So today, the takeaway that I want us all, including myself, to remember is that the power of God's Spirit allows us to bear godly fruit. And it should be evident in our relationship with God, whoever's closest with us, outside of our church, and in our church with our brethren. And we're bearing these fruits. So what a wonderful, wonderful blessing God has given us through the power of His Spirit.